Looking at the enemies of the Christian life, and I can't repeat enough that looking at the enemies is only one part of the story. The reason we want to study our enemies is because we want to know what they're doing, because we don't want them to prevent us from living a Christian life pleasing to our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. So the looking at the enemies and how to thwart them or how to resist them is only part of the story. We want to defeat the enemies so that we can do the good works for the family of God. And so it is in that sense that we agree with the philosophy of war, that you keep your friends close, but you keep your enemies closer. And so we spend a lot of time looking at our enemies because they're very subtle. And we're looking at Satan and how Satan attacks. Now, generally speaking, we remember that the flesh generally takes those emotions that we have in the realm of our soul and he then warps them. Those are called the works of the flesh. And we've seen from Scripture, we have this in the second chapter, about the 11th verse of 2 Corinthians, that Satan takes the logical thought process and he disrupts it so that we can't think, or if we listen to his lust or if we adhere to his lust, we don't have a logical conclusion because we somewhere in the process there's a faulty premise or there's a faulty set of facts, generally leaving out the consequence. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, what he left out or what he neglected or what he misrepresented was the consequence. Everything else he told them was true. It was the consequence that was wrong. So we have to realize how these enemies are different, because there's a different defense, just like there would be a different defense if somebody attacked the United States from the north or somebody attacked the United States from the south. You put your army, you put your resistance in a different place. And so it is with the Christian life. We have enemies that attack us differently. Now, having said that, there is some overlap, because no matter what enemy it is, it does go through the sin nature. So we say that the sin nature attacks through our soul and attacks through our emotion, but Satan attacks in the realm of our mind or our logical thinking. And one of the ways he can do that is by putting false or having us see false facts and coming up with a wrong conclusion, which will also involve emotions, and there's an overlap. So when we study this, because our mind is finite, because we're human beings, we study the flesh, we study Satan, we study the world. But I'm telling you, we looked at a verse last week where there's a bit of an overlap. And in fact, if you'll turn there, we'll use that as our bridge to get into today. If you'll turn over to Colossians, the second chapter, and the 18th verse, you realize that worshiping something besides God is from Satan. Now, idols are, the idolatry is from the flesh. But when Satan gets a Christian to put something alongside of God, he's very pleased. And that is idolatry, but that's the flesh. But Satan is we saw over in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, that Satan is the one that's behind these false idols as well. So there is a bit of an overlap, and you see it in this verse in Colossians, the second chapter and the 18th verse. Let no man judge against you regarding your self-imposed humility, worshiping of angels. Now, what would that appeal to? Satan has his demons that he wants you to worship. That's one of the ways you can do that is through astrology and through the different signs and all that. That's over in the first chapter of the book of Romans, where they did that prior to the Tower of Babel. But worshiping angels, middle of the verse, intruding or stepping on those things which hath not seen, vainly puffed up. Now this is fleshly. This is fleshly pride, vainly puffed up by the flesh, the mind of the flesh. So it is the sin nature that has a. We see two things here. The sin nature that wants to worship false things, but that is appealed externally by Satan and his demons. So you have a little bit of an overlap of these different enemies. But what I wanted you to see here is the word puffed up. That's fleshly pride. Now today we're going to, this is what I was getting at. The word for fleshly pride is usually translated puffed up. The word that we're going to see today for attacks from Satan that has to do with pride is a different kind of pride. It comes from Satan, and it has to do with smoke and mirrors. Now, having said what I just said, you should have put it together. The puffed up, the flesh pride is going to appeal to emotion. The Satan pride, although emotion will be involved, is going to have facts that are manipulated so that the outcome is untrue. It's going to be the workings of the mind. And you're going to see that from Scripture. I failed to mention in review that there's a word, a concept that we use in modern times. We say, take pride in your work. There's nothing wrong with it. And by the way, since it's Mother's Day, if your mother says to you, when you do it right, and take pride in your work, there's nothing more wrong with that kind of pride. What they're saying is, don't do it in such a sloppy and slip-slot matter that you're going to be ashamed of it, the outcome. Do it right. That's a decent kind of pride. So there's different ways to use the word pride. But today we're going to look at it as a satanic attack from Satan. And if you'll turn to 1 Timothy, this word is only used three times in Scripture. And we're going to see these three words used in context. And the word that we're going to translate pride in the satanic attack has the idea of smoke or puffed up smoke. Now, I'm going to add a word, smoke and mirrors. You know what that means? That's the old, one of the old sayings about what they call a snake oil salesman. In other words, Satan's going to manipulate facts in your mind, or try to manipulate facts in your mind, or appeal to the manipulated facts in your mind. And if you adhere to them, you're going to have this false kind of pride. I should mention that neither, and this is hard for some people to internalize, but if you stay with me, it's not that hard. Neither the fleshly pride or puffed upness or the satanic pride, which in the Catholicism, in Catholic Church, is one of the mortal sins. Neither one of them are called sins. But they certainly are attitudes that will get you to sin. Because remember, sin is an act. Pride is an attitude. You have pride, either one of these kind of prides, whether you're standing right on the cliff of sin or you already have. But let's be careful with Scripture. What is sin? Sin is only sin when God calls it sin. And he didn't call this pride sin. But I'm telling you, look out. Because you're going to sin. Because you're going to have the wrong attitude. It's third chapter of 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying. Since a man desire, or if for the sake of argument, a man desire the office of a bishop, he lusts after a work that is fitting in character. Now, here I read that the correct way to tell you two things. The word bishop is the office. And we're going to see the gift in the next verse. That's the ability of pastor teacher. The same person can be called three things. He can be an elder, which is the maturity in the spiritual realm. So over in the, don't get these three words mixed up. One person can have three, just like Jesus, Christ, and Lord. The same person has three names. One person can have three different descriptions in Scripture. He can be an elder. Now, not elders, all elders necessarily are pastors. But over in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul and the Holy Spirit call these elders, these mature spiritual men, he calls them pastors and he calls them bishops. Bishop is the office elected by the church. Pastor is the gift. That's in the next verse. Verse 2, a bishop, it is necessary, this is a very strong word, it is necessary for a bishop to be blameless. Now the word, that phrase, husband and one wife, should be translated a one woman kind of man. Be one woman kind of man, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now that would be the gift. I've seen a lot of bishops who couldn't teach, and I've seen a lot of pastor teachers who weren't bishops. Separate the two. It's a shame that the pastor teachers aren't the bishops. but it's also a different kind of, one of the reasons that there, well, let's not go there. Verse 3, and not given to wine nor a striker, not the given to wine should not be a slave to drink, nor a striker, not a somebody that likes to brawl, not greedy for or fond of money, but forbearing. It's not the word patient. This is forbearing. In other words, he should always be rightly related, or mostly propensity towards rightly related to the Father, thus the Holy Spirit, and demonstrate the the aspect or the facet of the Holy fruit from the Spirit of long suffering. Long suffering means always keep their mind on the goal. What's the goal of the Christian life? Edify the body. Build up the body. That's the new commandment. So that's long-suffering. The last part of verse 3, not a brawler, not covetousness, which is idolatry. Now the word ruleth should be translated the concept of organizes or manages. And I want you to notice that a pastor, teacher, who is operating as a bishop should govern or should be organize their own house. It doesn't say organize everybody else's house in the church. It says organize their own house. And that means while they have children in the house, yes, they should be in subject to that household rules. Once they're out, that's their own house. But in their own house, verse 4. The reason I'm saying that, I've seen pastors that have had kids that were absolute brats when they were young. They were not qualified. And I've seen another pastor who had a kid who had been gone for years, did some dastardly things, and the pastor thought he wasn't qualified anymore. No, once he's gone, he's gone. I got it in my Bible. I don't know about yours. It says twice. In verse 4, it says own house, and in verse 5, it says organize or manage their own house. It doesn't say the house is next door or the house is down the block. Okay? Verse 4. He that organizes or manage, he should organize or manage his own house, having his children in subjection with all respect. That's getting harder and harder to do in this world, but if you're a Christian, it should still be respect in the home. I don't give a toodly-doo what the world says. It's what the Scripture says. And the more that they try to denigrate, the more they try to demolish the family unit, the more we're going to pound it here, what Scripture says. It's a design by God the Father that God the Son created. And when He created Adam and Eve, He created a unit. He didn't create two units. He created a unit. We got many verses for that. Okay, verse 5. For if a man know not how to organize or manage his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Now, this is where we're going. This is the word for satanic pride in the next verse, but I wanted you to have the context. Not a novice. The word novice here is not a recent convert. If you were in the South and been around the Southern Baptist churches the way I've been multiple times, one of the things they do as soon as somebody's saved, they get them the next week, they get them to teach Sunday school. I know a guy that they made him a pastor after a month. That wasn't incoherent. That wasn't the concept of the Acts, the 20th chapter. It wasn't congruent with that. It was incongruent. No, you do not put, now this verse is going to tell you, you do not put new converts in leadership here, a pastor, teacher who is a bishop. You do not put them in leadership positions. Why? Because they're going to be open season for Satan. That's this verse is going to say, not a novice, lest they be lifted up with pride. Now, this is our word for smoke. Unless they smoke. Now, smoke, you don't know what's really there. If you're looking and trying to find something in smoke, you can't see it. And this is a mental picture that if somebody is attacked by pride from Satan, they really can't clearly see who they are and what they are in terms of their spiritual maturity and their spiritual ability. When you mature, you know that there are certain things that you can resist. When you're a neophyte or here a new convert called translated in the King James, a novice, you don't have a clue who your enemies. I know good and well that when you're first born again, that you don't know that you have three spiritual enemies. I know good and well that when you're first born again, you don't have a clue of what's sin and what's not sin. Because I wasn't good. You have to be taught. And somebody cannot teach what they have not been taught. That's what's gone wrong in our churches today. They put people that don't know a tootly-doo about Scripture, they put them up in leadership positions. It shouldn't happen. Well, we need some new blood. What you need is Scripture. What you need is Scripture. So, lest they be lifted up with pride and fall into the judgment. This is the word for the result of judgment. It has the idea, if Satan sees a new convert be put in a leadership position where they're in charge of dispensing knowledge of how to live the Christian life, Satan sees that as, man, that's low-hanging fruit. When I used to play basketball, when you did a bad play defensively, the coach would say, "You're easy pickings. You're easy pickings. You're not playing defense." You've heard that term. Satan looks at a neophyte Christian that's in a leadership position, and he says, "Ooh, easy pickings. All I got to do is corrupt their mind, just the thinking and the workings of their mind, just a little bit. All I got to tell them is, man, you're big time now. You don't need to mature anymore. You're a mature Christian. You know a lot about how to live the Christian life. By the way, let me show you how to do that." Is that the spirit, lowercase s, that we want teaching us how to live the Christian life? No, you'll be puffed up. It's a danger that Satan can have. If you turn over to the sixth chapter, we have a very interesting thing. I'm not going to spend time on it because the clock's getting away from us, and I want you all to take your moms out and give them a good dinner today. If you can't take them out, you cook for them at home and you do a good job today. That's an order. That's in Maccabees 13:13. Okay. Or Bell and the Dragon. I've been reading those apocryphal books, so you have to excuse me. But over here in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, the first couple of verses tell you a very important thing. It's the reason we never have politics here. You're never going to be allowed to have a petition to do anything political back here on the foyer. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you give the most money of anybody. You're not going to do it here. We're not a political organization. The only time we mention politics here is when it has to do with morality, and we mention what the morality should be, as opposed to what the negative things are out in the world. If you can't figure out how to vote after that, then you got issues that I can't help. But we don't mention politics because in the first two verses, I'm going to read them quickly, Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to say, as Christians, do not try to change the social order. That means during this time where 80% of the people were slaves, if you're a slave, just be a slave. Don't try and have an Emancipation Proclamation. That's unsaved people doing that stuff because the world is their end product. The world is what's going to satisfy all our problems. For us, our allegiance and our fealty is to God the Father. We don't give a rip what happens down here on earth, in lieu of what goes on with the Father. So we do not, as Christians, try to change the social order. We don't try to go out and make the world act like we think we should act. We do try to make our families act like we should act, but we don't try to make the world. What the world needs is not to have a good morality. What the world needs is Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they get the good morality. Got the difference? Verses 1, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, "For as many as be slaves that are under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not spoken in untruthfully. And they that are believing masters, let them not despise the slaves because they are his brethren. But rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things I teach and exhort. And any man that teach differently." Now, we're going to expand this. This is not only in this area. We have other verses that indicate that anybody that teaches different from Scripture, that takes Scripture and changes Scripture or denies it, that's from Satan. You're going to see that in this passage. Now, here's a difference. A work of the flesh is heresy. Well, they'll say, well, there's a resurrection, but it's over here. Heresy misapplies truth. Perversion is either denial or complete, total misapplication of Scripture, or denial or misreading of Scripture. That's from Satan. Verse 2. If any man teach different and consent not to these. By the way, you have a play on health here. This should be healthy words, and then you have down in the word doting down in verse 4 is the word for disease. So what he's saying, he's taking a metaphor and saying that if you teach Scripture incorrectly, it's like a disease. And if anybody teach differently and consent not to these healthy words or hygienic words, even the words regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where he brings on even more than just the social order. Now he says the Lord, the head of the body, the one with all authority, Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins, Christ, the glorified and risen one, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's how to live the Christian life. He is proud. Now, this is not, this is satanic pride. This is our word for smoke. So one of the motivations for why do these guys go out and teach Scripture wrong? What's the motivation here? One of the motivation that Satan uses is pride. Look at me. Look at me. I got a different take on this verse. Now, for thousands of years, from Paul on, decent Christians have interpreted this verse to mean this and this and this, but look what I got. I got a new slant on this verse because they didn't get it from the Holy Spirit. They got it from a little spirit, Satan. He is proud, satanic proud, proudness, understanding nothing. This is the idea that is in the mind. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Is the puffed up pride from the flesh is different. That's in the realm of emotion. But here, it goes to emotion, but they think they're smarter. I wish I could take you there over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter and the third chapter. There's a couple verses there that says that basically man is so smart, thinks they're so smart, they're stupid. I'll give you one, and this is not being political, it's just a good example. There was a woman that's probably got an IQ double mine, going for the Supreme Court. She can't figure out what a woman is. She's so smart, she's dumb. She's so smart, she's stupid. A woman's a woman. Go in the restroom, you can figure it out. It's not hard. He is proud, no understanding, but diseased about questions and battles of words. What does is mean? What is it? They think you can do anything with Scripture you want. No, you can't. Scripture does not deny itself. Scripture never contradicts itself. Scripture is always congruent. If there's any incongruency, it's in your pea brain. It's not in Scripture. Doubting or diseased, the middle of verse 4, about questions and battles of words, wherein cometh envy, which is a work of the flesh, strife, work of the flesh. This is where they kind of overlap. Railings, which is a work of Satan. Malignantly evil, suspicions, which is a work of the flesh. Now here you have another play on hygiene here in verse 5. Spoiled or soiled, quarreling of men of corrupted minds, rotten minds in the past and in the present, destitute of truth. Now here is another thing that Satan uses. We're going to hit it while we're in this context. Supposing that gain is godliness. How many Southern Baptist churches have I gone to? And when they go in the my dad would go there to speak or something, and they go into the church, and the first thing they say is, God has blessed us. Look at the new fellowship hall we just built. God has blessed us. Look at how big stupid saying, sanctuary we have. Oh, they point to the building. They never have very rarely been in even Baptist churches where they say, God has blessed us. Look at the majority of our Christians are living a Christian life. The majority of our Christians have a witness before the unsaved. The majority of our Christians are faithful. That would be the way I would describe it. Not a building that you sit in where the asparagus almost drives you out 3 weeks ago with a stink. The building doesn't mean a thing. The building is not the church. I wish we had that right in our language. The church is not the building. The church is the people when they're meeting. And the value of the church is the value of the Christian life those Christians live, not numbers, not gain, not monetary. In fact, I could take you to the book of Revelation. The church of Laodicea is the richest of all the churches. And the churches of Laodicea, which is so rich, they think that they can buy their salvation with gold. And what does Christ say in the third chapter of the book of Revelation to the church of Laodicea? I want to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. No, the value of a church is not in goods that are physical. The value in the church is good in terms of spiritual life, not monetary gain. And when you focus on monetary gain as a gauge for the success of a church, and when you focus on numbers as a gauge for the success of a church, it's satanic and it appeals to the pride. I got it right here. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. This is the last usage of this word, of this concept. In 2 Timothy, we want to see the third chapter, and we're going to look at the first few verses of the third chapter. Now, this is very interesting. A lot of people don't get this, but when we come to the third chapter of the 2 Timothy, the third chapter, this is talking about in the church. Did you hear me? This is talking about in the church. Now, I know it sounds like the world out there, but I'm telling you, it's in the church. Those, by that I mean those that call themselves Christians. Christendom, D-U-M-B. This is the larger concept, and it's in the church that these things are going to happen. And we're going to get down that the reason they go off into these areas, one of the motivators is because they're pride. Because they're so proud of their intellect that they're stupid. I don't know how else. I know that sounds, oh, he's such a harsh. That's actually an understatement. It's actually an understatement. She was so intelligent, she couldn't define a woman. That's a different definition of intelligence than I know. Okay, 2 Timothy, the third chapter. This I know that in the... This is another word we in Sunday school, the word last, it's not a superlative. This means the final days of the perilous times. This is the final days of the church. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be fond of their own selves. Covetousness, which is idolatry, boasters. Now this word for pride is a third word. This is the word in verse 2 for arrogant. Arrogant. When my son was young, he's playing the violin. Not as well as Laurel, but playing the violin. He was getting there. We went into a church downtown, Portland, and they have only love allowed here. And I know good and well if I would have read Romans, the first chapter, they would have kicked me out because of all the fruitcakes running around there. They didn't love. They're so arrogant in their acceptance that they don't accept anything but their own arrogance. That's this word right in the middle of verse 2. Arrogant, blasphemers, mean they lie about who and what God is. You know, when you say God is love and then you assign a different meaning to love, you know you're blaspheming. You're accounting something to God that's not true. You ever heard this term, my God wouldn't condemn somebody doing that? That's blasphemy. My God says all over the place, don't do that or you're in trouble. Okay. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Oh my goodness. We've just described the 21st century, haven't we? But this is in the church. This is in the church. Blasphemies, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. We could spend the whole rest of the time here. We won't. That has to do with not understanding the family relationships. Let's just do it that way. In other words, a mother's not a mother, a daddy's not a daddy, or they don't know what they are. Let's do it that way. Without natural affections, truth breakers, false accusers, fierce disputers are those things that are good. They're not fond of those things which bring happiness. Traitors, heady, traitor to the faith, probably there in that context. Now, high-minded is our word for satanic pride. High-minded, fond of sensual pleasures more than fond of God. They'd rather do, what was the old saying that Nike used to say, if it feels good, do it? I think they used to have that. That describes a lot of motivation for people, even within the church. How can God be against it? It feels so good. Blasphemy. God says, don't do it, it's blasphemy. Having a outward form of godliness, they pretend to be Christians, outward form of godliness, but denying in the past with the fact that they're still denying the inherent power of godliness, which would be eternal life and the new birth, but such turn away. Now let's go back in the context. What is one of the major things that Satan's going to infiltrate the church and do in the last times of the church? The final days of the church, he's going to give them a pride in their waywardness. I don't know if that's a word, but they're going to go wayward and they're going to be so prideful in their wayward that they think that up is down and down is up. And then they'll say, God says up is down and down is up. They'll blaspheme. And that is from Satan. So let me do it real quick here. Anytime you get a lust in your mind, hey, I know more about Scripture, and in fact, I know so much I can change it. I know so much about Scripture that all these godly men, Schofield, Darby, Brooks, Chafer, they had it this way. They had a pre-tribulational rapture, but I so know so much, and I read this commentary. I believe in a post-tribulational rapture, and here's the one verse that I can misconstrue and get my proof. But I listened to a guy one time that was doing stuff like this. He said, and he got up in the pulpit and he said, I actually had gotten him invited to speak at a church down in Petaluma. And he got up in the church, this is the way this is taught, but I have studied this. I have studied this. Or there's another knucklehead that says, I have researched this. No, Scripture is Scripture. It does not contradict itself. And in Scripture it says that we are not appointed to wrath and the tribulation is wrath. And if you want to go through it, I'm going to let you. But I ain't. I'm not. Satan puts thoughts in our minds that have to do not, they start off in our rationale. Well, I am scripturally the intellectual. I am scripture. Look at thee. I got into Bible Works and I can give you all these lists that are nothing. I can give you all these lists and the 100 different ways this word is used. Never once telling you what that means. But I am scripturally intellectual, elite. That's satanic. And we're going to get into the satanic method once he gets his digs into somebody. And even when they get it right, if they don't make it right, I call it the skeleton in the closet, Satan can keep bringing that back like a snare. Listen, every one of you, if you're saved, and look, at there's three fingers pointing at me, you ain't nothing but a sinner saved by grace. You're no better than me, and I'm no better than you. We all have different roles, but we're all a part of the body of Christ. And we all are subservient to the head. And if we ever forget that, that intellectual truth, it's an attack of Satan. I'm more important. There's a guy, I think he was unsaved. He memorized, supposedly, Jack Van Impe, supposedly he memorized the whole Bible. And theoretically, You could tell him a citation of a verse, and theoretically he could. I never heard him, but that's what I heard. I heard that he heard that he could just repeat that verse. And yet at the end he was giving all his praise to the Pope. I heard him speak right before he died. He was praising the Pope, and I'm thinking, he doesn't know what those verses he memorized mean. And he might have had supernatural help memorizing them, but I don't think it was the one that I want helping. You can memorize the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, the New Testament. If you don't know what it means, you are no more better in your Christian life than the Christian that doesn't understand Scripture much, but he understands he wants to please the Lord. Scripture's important. We're just sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. And when you say that, what you say is you don't deserve a thing. But Satan will come in and say, whoa, you memorized three verses and that guy over there only has one. Well, that appeals to the flesh of envy. There are other things. So we do this to show you, to recognize when it comes in. He puts thoughts in our head. Now, he can't read our mind, but he can certainly predict it. He's been watching mankind for 6,000 years. He can pretty much predict what's going to happen. And he can put thoughts in our mind. That's over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And when he puts those thoughts in our mind, it's our job to reckon, no, you know what? That thought came in here just because I got a real good insight on that verse that I've never heard before. I'm still a sinner saved by grace. Meaning, if there wasn't grace, I'd still be in the realm of sin, bound by all its consequences. So Satan attacks, and he tries to build up our intellectual prowess in our thinking, in our ability. Oh, I can do that spiritually. Well, maybe you can't. Maybe that's a little more than you can chew at this point. That's why we don't put new converts in leadership positions. It's unearned. We believe that there's something that we need. Well, it's political. Something we need more in society. Meritorial appointments by merit. And that's what it is in the church. No, you're not going to get in a leadership position without the qualifications. And one of them is not to be a novice. Why? Because Satan will look at that and say, easy pickings. Because they got the cart before the horse. Easy pickings. He can't play defense. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And most of all, we thank you for the wonderful mothers we have here. We thank you for their dedication, not just to their family, but to you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.